This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil'alameen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. We begin, as always, with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending peace and blessings, salutations upon His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his family and his companions. So I'd like to begin by welcoming you all to another Friday night reflection, Friday night reminder inshallah. I would suggest that this may be possibly the last or almost one of the last times that we do this after Isha. Because I don't know about you guys, but for me, this is too late now. So inshallah, I will keep you informed. Don't take it at the moment until I send you a notification. But it's very likely that the next one will be held after Maghrib, with possibly Q&A after Isha. Something like this. So the people who want to come back for Q&A can come back for Q&A after Salatul Isha. And the main topic we will deliver between Maghrib and Isha, inshallah. Because this is way, way too late for me, inshallah. So the topic that we have for today is all to do with wealth. And this is really a huge topic. And I don't expect today that we're going to finish the topic or even scratch the surface, but the idea is just to begin establishing some principles from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as to how we approach and how we deal and how we manage with this wealth that we have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this wealth a huge importance in the Quran. I can't say that I counted exactly, but as a rough approximation, somewhere around 100 references to how you manage your wealth and what you do with it in the Quran. So this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a great importance to. And I want to try to deal with this from a very comprehensive sort of approach, whereby we look at how we earn it, how we spend it, how we approach it, how we deal with it, how we attach ourselves or detach ourselves from it. And again, as is the case in as many lectures as I can, I try to focus this upon the dalil. Rather than me just tell you something that is a nice sort of speech, I want to attach you to what the Quran and the Sunnah tells us about wealth. And the first thing that we need to be aware of is the reason why this wealth is so important. And this reason is alluded to in the Quran, in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. Do not give to the sufaha, the foolish people, or those people who are not competent, your wealth that Allah has made a means of living for you, a means of support for you. And this is the shahid in the ayah. This is what I want to begin by discussing today. Allati ja'ala Allahu lakum qiyama. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this wealth for us qiyama, something by which we live. It is a sabab from the asbab, a cause that Allah has created on this earth for us to live. The ultimate provider of that wealth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ. Indeed, Allah is the one who is الرَّزَّاقُ, the one who provides for you. But Allah has made the way that He provides for us, the means, the medium that He provides for us, to be wealth. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has created this as a sabab, as a cause for us to live. And without this cause being present, we would not be able to live and we would not be able to exist. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed that this particular thing should be a means through which we are able to live and we're able to survive. And this ayah actually gives us a beautiful principle. In the words, "Allati ja'ala Allahu lakum," that which Allah has made for you. So in this, what we find is a balance between two extremes. The extreme of those people who forgo all wealth and they say, if Allah would provide for me, it will come. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal commanded you to be careful. وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَا. Don't give it to these people. Because Allah has made it qiyam for you. Allah has made it a means for you to support yourself and a means for you to live. It's something important. But at the same time, what did Allah Azza wa Jal say? أَلَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. It is Allah who made this for you. And this leads me to an important point when it comes to asbab. When it comes to asbab, Ahlus Sunnah, when it comes to the worldly causes for things, Ahlus Sunnah have a methodology which is al-wasatiyah, in the middle. A middle path. What is that middle path? We neither ignore the asbab, nor do we ignore the musabbib. We don't ignore the cause, the physical reason why we are able to buy food, nor do we ignore the fact that it is Allah who created that cause. Both of these, if you were to ignore one of them or the other, you would fall into a huge error. If you were to ignore the sabab, the cause itself, and say that I forgo all of my wealth and I live hand to mouth, whatever comes to me, then you would be opposing the methodology of the Quran and the Sunnah. And you would be guilty of something we call tawakul and not tawakkul. I.e., instead of relying upon Allah, being lazy and saying, you know, using qadr as an excuse for your shortcomings. At the same time, if you were to become completely attached to this sabab, to this cause, and ignore the musabbib, the one who made it happen, then you would also be guilty. And how many people does the Quran tell us about who ignored the fact that their wealth came from Allah Azza wa Jal? So when it comes to the worldly causes for things, wealth allows me to live comfortably, so on and so forth, we have a middle path between two things. We strive to achieve what we need in this world. We work hard to achieve what we need in this world. But we never ever forget that all of it in the end is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is created by Allah, then Allah azza wa jal has tasarruf. He has complete control over this matter, this cause. He can give it to you without you working for it. But He has commanded you to work for it. So this is our methodology when it comes to worldly reasons for things happening. Allah can give you without you working, but He has commanded you to strive in the ways that He has made permissible for you in order to get that. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, for example, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah made trading permissible and riba haram. So Allah Azza wa Jalla encouraged you to trade. Allah Azza wa Jalla encouraged you to invest your wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encouraged you to invest the wealth of the orphan. Or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to invest the wealth of the orphan so that it is not eaten up by sadaqah, by the zakah. So we have been instructed to grasp this worldly cause and to make an effort with regard to it. But never, ever, ever to forget that it will never be anything more than a worldly cause that Allah is in control of. And so when we want to increase it, when we feel that we don't have enough, we seek it from the one who created it as a means for our living. And not from, I'm going to double my hours, treble my hours, go into the haram, take riba, because there's nothing, no other way for me. This is the statement of people who don't believe that this wealth has a creator who placed it there for you. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jal placed it for you, and you must never ever forget that it remains within the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And perhaps the clearest example of this is the hadith which mentions the angel which is sent to the womb and commanded to write certain things. And one of the things that the angel is commanded to write is the rizq that the person will get during their whole life. When you were in the womb of your mother, the angel wrote for you the rizq that you would have in your whole life. That rizq is not going to go up, nor is it going to go down. What was going to come to you was never going to miss you. And what was going to miss you was never going to come to you. We strive hard to achieve what Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded us to achieve. But we recognize that the ultimate success of our efforts is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second thing I think that we must mention with regard to wealth is that there is no doubt that wealth is a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. It is a ni'mah from the ni'am of Allah Azza wa Jal. If it were not for Allah Azza wa Jal, we would not have been able to live, nor would we have been able to earn even a single dirham for ourselves. Allah Azza wa Jal gave this to us. And that means, like every single ni'mah, two things we must be aware of. The first, that we will be asked about this ni'mah on the Day of Judgment. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. Then, on that day, you will be asked about the ni'am, the blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal gave to you. He's going to ask. And we spoke, or at least we touched upon in our first Friday night reminder, the fact that you will not move on the Day of Judgment until you are asked about your wealth. And this wealth that you are asked about, you will be asked about two things. مِنْ أَيْنَ اكْتَسَبَهُ وَفِيمَا أَنْفَقَ. Where did you earn it from? And what did you spend it on? You will not move and I will not move on the Day of Judgment until Allah Azza wa Jal asks you Where did you get it from? And where did you spend it in? Or what did you spend it on? And if this is from the blessings of Allah, the great blessings of Allah Azza wa Jalla that He gave to us, then we need to be aware of a principle. And that is the principle of shukrun ni'mah, of being grateful for the blessings that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us. And this is perhaps best said in the ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. Allah Azza wa Jal said, if you give thanks, if you are grateful for what I have given you, I'll give you more. And if you are ungrateful, كَفَرْتُمْ here either means to be ungrateful or to disbelieve. And the word is the same, because disbelief is the ultimate example of being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then my punishment is severe. So Allah Azza wa Jal has told us that every single blessing He has given us, we have to give thanks for. And if we are ungrateful, then the danger is that this blessing will become an azab, a punishment, that Allah Azza wa Jal will punish us with. And later on in this lecture, inshallah, we're going to talk about some of the ways that Allah Azza wa Jal can punish a person with their wealth. Some of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can punish a person with their wealth. So with our wealth, we are between one of two things. Either we thank Allah for what He has given us, or either we risk our wealth becoming a punishment for us. In summary, how do we thank Allah for every blessing He has given us? By using that blessing in the right way. If we use the blessing in the right way, and we manage it in the right way, then Allah Azza wa Jal will give us more of it. And if we abuse that blessing and we use it in the wrong way, then Allah Azza wa Jal will turn that blessing into a punishment, as is mentioned in the ayah. If you are grateful, I will give you increase, and if you are ungrateful, then indeed my punishment is severe. Allah Azza wa Jal has made human beings' attachment to wealth something which is a characteristic of Bani Adam, and something which we have to learn to control. And this is mentioned in many of the ayat of the Quran. From those ayat, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Allah Azza wa Jal said, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, beautified, it's been made beautiful to mankind. حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ, they love their desires. What are the desires that mankind love? مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, women. وَالْبَنِينَ, children. وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ, and gathering piles upon piles of gold and silver. Piles upon piles of gold and silver. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. You love this wealth with so much love. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرِ. You have been diverted by rivalry with each other to gather wealth. At-takathur doesn't mean you're gathering it yourself. At-takathur means you're competing with your fellow human beings to get more of it than they have. And subhanallah, I don't think I truly understood the meaning of this ayah until I came here to Dubai. Wallahi, here you see at-takathur in a way that subhanallah, maybe it doesn't exist in this way in anywhere else in the world. At-takathur, competing with each other in every kind of gathering of wealth. You know, everything down to where your villa is and whether you have this or that and what car you have and how much salary you earn. And all this has become an obsession with people. Why does it matter to one person what another person paid for it or what another person earns or what another person has? Because Allah Azza wa Jal said, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ. You are being diverted by just piling wealth upon wealth upon wealth, and you want to have more than the other person. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, لو أن لابن آدم واديا من ذهب أحب أن يكون له واديين ولن يملأ فاه أولم يملأ فاه إلا التراب ويتوب الله على من تاب. متفق عليه. This hadith is narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ said, if the son of Adam had a valley of gold, he would want two. If you had a valley of gold, you would only say, why don't I have two? Wallahi, this is so true. You say, you know, if I just earned another 5,000 dirhams a month, I would be happy. And when you earn it, you say, you know, if I earned another 2,000, I would be happy. Say, you know, if I just earned another 2,000 after that, I would be happy. And it doesn't stop. Because your nature, your shahawat, your desires are so burning, so strong for this wealth, that you never ever have enough. Look at the billionaires in the world. Did you ever see any of them say, I have enough wealth, alhamdulillah. I finish now, I don't want any more. They say, I don't have enough. Oh, it doesn't matter. They say, I don't have enough. Subhanallah. This hadith shows that the truth of the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we see this in our lives everywhere. Whatever you have, it's never enough. You tell yourself, if I get this house, I will be happy. I just want to buy myself a property. When I buy myself a property, I will be happy. And then you buy yourself a property, you say, well, it's not really big enough. When I buy myself a bigger property, I will be happy. And the guy who has 20 houses, he is not happy until he has a yacht. And then he buys a yacht and he's not happy because someone has a yacht that's bigger than his yacht. So he's not happy. Subhanallah, it is a never-ending cycle unless you learn how to break it. And so in this lecture today, we must talk about how to break this cycle of at-takathur, of constantly competing with everyone to get more than them. And being so attached to the dunya that the only thing you care about is what is in the bank. And it's never enough. Your valley of gold is not enough. You need two. And your two valleys of gold is not enough. The Prophet ﷺ said, nothing will fill his mouth except the dust of the grave. Nothing will make you ever stop wanting more except when your mouth becomes filled with the dust of the grave. And this is the meaning of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرْ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ. You have been diverted by competing with each other in gathering wealth until you visit the grave, i.e. until you die. And when you die, you realize, how foolish was I that I spent my life competing with Fulan and Alan to have more money than them, and in the end, the only thing that I was left with is a mouthful of dust. Rather, it can reach such a state that you can become a slave to your wealth. The Prophet ﷺ said, Or before that, in the end of this hadith, وَيَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ تَابُ. But Allah will accept the repentance of the one who repents. And this is our first key to understand that there is a way. That there is a way for us to break this cycle. There is a way for us to manage our wealth as it should be managed. There is good in it. It's not an evil thing. Wealth in itself is not an evil thing. But the way that we manage our wealth and we approach our wealth, this is where the evil can come in. To the point that someone can become an abd, a slave of his wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ta'isa 'abdu ad-dinar wa 'abdu ad-dirham wa 'abdu al-khamisah." He said, "May the one perish. May the slave of the dinar and the dirham perish. May he be destroyed." Abdu dinari wa dirham. He stopped being an abd of Allah Azza wa Jal. He stopped worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal and focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And instead he focused upon a dinar wa dirham. And he became so obsessed with those dinars and those darahim that he became an abd. He became a slave of it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a long dua against him. Ta'isa abdu dinari wa dirhami wa abdu al-khamisa. May the one who is the slave of the dinar and the dirham perish. And the one who is the slave of khamisa, which is a kind of cloth or clothing. In u'tiya radi wa in lam yu'ta sakhit. The one who, if he is given, he is happy. When Allah gives him, he says, Alhamdulillah, I'm happy, I'm content. And when he is not given that wealth, he becomes angry with Allah. Where do we find this mentioned in Surah Al-Fajr? فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبَتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّ أَكْرَمًا. The person, when Allah Azza wa Jal gives him a generous gift and he gives him a lot of blessings, Allah tests him with this. He says, Rabbi Akram, and my Lord has been so generous to me, he's given me so much. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبَتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. So as for if Allah tests him with a lack of wealth, and he restricts his income, he says, my Lord has disgraced me. I am angry with my Lord. Why has he done this to me? What have I done to deserve this? And he becomes angry. Subhanallah. And then what does Allah Azza wa Jal say? Kalla, balla, kalla, you know, you do not, kalla, balla, tukrimun al-yateem. You don't look after the orphan. وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. And you don't share your wealth and give it to the poor people. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. And you devour the inheritance you get. You swallow it up. As Allah Azza wa Jal gives the example, like you're eating the money. وَتَأْكُلُونَ. You're eating it up and devouring it into your stomach. أَكْلًا لَمَّا. You're filling yourself with it. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love this wealth with so much love. Look at the difference. When he is given, he is happy with Allah. And when he is not given, he is angry with Allah. We need to change this behavior. Look at the dua the Prophet ﷺ made against him. He didn't stop. He continued to make dua against him. He said, تَعِسَ وَانْتَكَسْ وَإِذَا شِيكَ فَلَنْتَقَشْ. He said, let him perish and let him relapse. And if he is pierced with a thorn, let him not find anyone to take it out. Subhanallah. Nabiyur Rahmah, the Prophet of Mercy, made such a dua against this individual. 5 times he made a dua for him to perish and be destroyed. Because this is his mentality and this is his approach. If Allah gives me, I'm happy. And if Allah doesn't give me, I'm angry. Rather, the believer recognizes that this is a ni'mah from Allah. If Allah Azza wa Jal gives us, subhanAllah, don't look in this dunya to who is above you, but look at who is below you. The least of us of wealth in this room has more than probably 30, 40, 50% of the world. Those people who live on 2 dirhams a day or 3 dirhams a day, subhanAllah. Can you imagine to only have 2 dirhams a day or 3 dirhams a day to live, to support a family on? When it comes to the deen, look at those who are above you. Because if you look at those who are below you, you become content with yourself. You say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me so much. I'm doing well. So in the deen, you look at those who are above you. You look at the scholars and you say, I'm not doing anything like him. I need to do more. And in the dunya, you look at those who are below you. And you say, subhanAllah, I complain, I don't have enough money. And yet look at these people. One thing that struck me is when you see here in Dubai, you see the difference between rich and poor. And you see the people who don't have very much wealth. And they come with such simple possessions and live such a simple life and they work in such difficult conditions. Subhanallah. And then this makes you feel like, you know, my situation is not so bad, subhanallah. Whatever I complain of, it's not so bad. So we don't want to be from those people who get this dua made against us that we have become destroyed because we are the slave of the dinar and the dirham. And when we're given, we're happy. And when we're not given, we're angry. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Ta'isa wa antakas, that may he perish and may he lose all of his wealth and relapse and lose everything. Wa idha shika falantaqash, and if he's pricked with a thorn, may he find nobody to take it out for him. And sometimes we can understand this to be, if he gets in financial difficulty, may he find nobody to help him out of this financial difficulty. Because he became Abdul Dinari wa Abdul Dirham. The worst situation that a person can be with regard to this wealth. So as we alluded to in the ayah of Al-Fajr, wealth is a trial. But the first point I want us to realize in the fact that wealth is a trial, and bear in mind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inna li kulli ummatin fitna, wa fitnatu ummatil mal. Indeed, for every single ummah there is a trial. And the trial of my ummah is the trial of wealth. We have to recognize that just as in Surah Al-Fajr, Allah Azza wa Jal described both people as being tested. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبَتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبَتَلَاهُ. This word مَبَتَلَاهُ means he tried him, he tested him. So both were tested. But one was rich and one was poor. So our first principle we need to establish is that wealth is a trial whether you have it or whether you don't. Wealth is a trial whether you have it or whether you don't. And a lot of us, we misunderstand this. We think poverty is a trial and wealth is an ease. Rather, wealth is a trial and poverty is a trial. If you have money, this is a test. And if you don't have money, then this is also a test. Allah Azza wa Jal described this wealth as zinatul hayatid dunya, al-malu wal-banun zinatul hayatid dunya, as the adornment of this world. And if this is the case, then we need to get our priorities right. I've told you before the hadith, ad-dunya mal'unatun mal'unun ma fiha illa dhikrullah wa ma wala wa 'alimun wa muta'allim aw 'alimun wa muta'allim aw 'aliman wa muta'allim. This dunya is cursed, and everything in it is cursed, except for the remembrance of Allah and that which is related to it, or a scholar or a student, i.e. a scholar of Islam or a student of Islam. So we need to get our priorities straight. The beginning and end of our life is not our bank balance. This is not the beginning and the end of our life. It is a part of our life that Allah has made, an important part. Allah has made it a means for us to live. But it's not the beginning and it's not the end of our life. And we need to realize there is something more important than what we have in the bank. And as we said, our wealth is a trial. And Allah Azza wa Jal commanded us in this way. He said, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ أَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Know that your wealth and your children are nothing but a trial for you. And surely with Allah is a mighty reward. And Allah Azza wa Jal told us that we will be tested in good ways and bad ways. لَتُبْلَوُنَّ فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا وَإِنْ تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. You are going to be tested in your wealth and in yourselves. And you're going to hear from those people who were given the scripture before you and those who are polytheists a great deal of harm. They're going to give you a great deal of harm. And if you are patient and you fear Allah, then indeed this is from Azm al-Umur. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَلَنَبَلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. We're going to test you with something of fear and hunger and a loss of wealth and life and fruits, and give glad tidings to the patient. So our wealth is a trial, and our wealth is not a measure of piety. Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَلَا تُعْجِبُكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ فَلَا تُعْجِبَكَ أَمْوَالُهُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ بِهَا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَتَزْحَقَ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَهُمْ كَافِرُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jal said, don't let their wealth and children amaze you. Allah's plan is to punish them with these things in this dunya, so that He takes their soul when they are disbelievers. Because one of us might look and say, well, subhanallah, how is it that the people of taqwa and the people of nearness to Allah, they don't have very much wealth? Many of them have very little. And how is it that Allah has given so much to the people who disbelieve in Him and turn away from Him? And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, Allah only wants to distract them by this wealth and then take their souls when they are disbelievers. And then we need to recognize that wealth is not yours, that you can just do whatever you wish with it. As we hear in the Quran, قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَنْ نَتْرُكَ مَا يَعْبُدُ آبَاؤُنَا أَوْ أَنْ نَفْعَلَ فِي أَمْوَالِنَا مَا نَشَاءُ. O شُعَيْبُ, does your salah command you to leave what our fathers used to worship, or that we no longer have the right to do whatever we want with our wealth? So Shu'aib told his people, you don't have the right to do whatever you want. This is an amana and from Allah Azza wa Jal that you have to fulfill in the right way. And we need to recognize, as we said, that it doesn't necessarily make you near to Allah. وَمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ بِالَّتِي تُقَرِّبُكُمْ عِنْدَنَا زُلْفَى إِلَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَئِكَ لَهُمْ جَزَاءُ الضِّعْفِ بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَهُمْ فِي الْغُرُفَاتِ آمِنُونَ. It's not your wealth, nor is it your children that bring you near to us, but it is the one who believes and does righteous deeds. For those, they will get a double reward for what they have done, and they will reside in the dwellings of paradise in safety and security. So we should not allow this wealth to distract us from the goal. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُلْهِكُمْ أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. O you who believe, do not allow your wealth nor your children to distract you from the remembrance of Allah. And whoever does this, then it is they who are the losers. So do we have, after this introduction or these principles, do we have in Islam something which we can use as a means to understand how we are supposed to approach our wealth and how we're supposed to see our wealth, how we're supposed to deal with our wealth and see our wealth, or how we're supposed to approach it? In this, I think the best example that we can give and study is the example of Qarun. The example of Qarun. I think this is the best example that we can give to you as an understanding of the right way and the wrong way to approach the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And this is in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. Inna Qaruna kana min qawmi Musa fabagha alayhim. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَةِ أُولِي الْقُوَّةِ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَرِحِينَ. Indeed, Qarun was from the people of Musa, i.e. he was from Bani Israel. فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ. But he behaved arrogantly towards them. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ. We gave him so much wealth. مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَةِ أُولِي الْقُوَّةِ. So much so that the keys to his wealth would have been a burden for a whole group of strong men. A group of strong, well-built men would struggle to even lift the key to the wealth of Qarun. That is how rich Qarun was. And Qarun, nobody ever reached that level of wealth. This is one of the people who Allah Azza wa Jal, we think the people of our time have it. But subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal gave to the people of the past that which He has not given even to us. And perhaps we don't realize this. So Qarun was from the people of Musa, but Qarun behaved arrogantly towards those people. And we gave him, as Allah Azza wa Jal said, so much wealth that the keys to that wealth were so heavy that a group of strong men could not carry them. When his people said to him, La tafrah, don't behave arrogantly, don't be ungrateful to Allah. Inna Allaha la yuhibbul farihin. So our first lesson that we learn from the story of Qarun is, don't allow whatever wealth Allah has given you to be a means for you to behave arrogantly, or for you to rise above other people and to look down upon other people. The first lesson we learn, لا تفرح إن الله لا يحب الفرحين. Don't become from those people who are exultant, looking down on other people, looking at this wealth as making you higher than the other people. Because as we established as a principle earlier on, your wealth does not necessarily make you near to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَبَتَغِ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ وَلَا تَبْغِ الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. For me, this ayah summarizes our approach to wealth in Islam completely in one ayah. وَبَتَغِي فِي مَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. Put whatever Allah has given you to work for you in the Dar al-Akhirah. All of us talk about investment. Everyone who has any extra wealth, people are talking about investing your wealth, making money from your wealth, wealth creation, investment opportunities. And yet Allah Azza wa Jal commanded you how to invest your wealth. Invest your wealth in that which is going to benefit you in the Akhirah. Invest your wealth in that which is going to get you something in the Akhirah. Use what Allah has given you. If Allah has given you wealth, use it to buy a place in the Akhirah. If Allah has given you intellect, use it to take a place in the Akhirah, to earn a place in the Akhirah. If Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you health, use it to seek that which is with Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Akhirah. This ayah is from the comprehensive ayat. وَبَتَغِي فِي مَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. Use what Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you to get the hereafter. So if Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you some excess wealth, don't invest that wealth in something that is going to bring you a measly return. What is the best stock market return that you can get? Maybe we say perhaps one of the best examples is the person who invested their shares in Apple when the shares were really low. And then when the shares went really high, he got like 500-600 times return. Wallahi, that is less than what Allah Azza wa Jal would have given you if you had invested it in seeking the Akhirah. The minimum that Allah Azza wa Jal promises as a return for your investment is 700 times. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلَ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. The example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is like a seed that grows 7 stalks. Each stalk has 100 seeds. 700 times minimum return. 700 times minimum return. Minimum. وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah gives much more than that for whoever He wants. He can give 7,000, 70,000, 700,000 times return. The minimum return you will get on your investment, the minimum ROI you will get is 700 times. There is not a single business opportunity, certainly not a halal one, in this dunya that offers you a guaranteed 700 times return on investment. Minimum. Then Allah Azza wa Jal promised you that your original wealth will not decrease. مَا نَقَصَ مَالٍ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ. Your wealth does not go down when you give sadaqah. Subhanallah. 700 times and you don't lose your original investment either. And perhaps this is the meaning of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. يَمْحَقَ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah has made riba lose and decrease your wealth and eat up your wealth and destroy your barakah. And Allah Azza wa Jal yurbis sadaqat. Allah has put riba in sadaqah. What does it mean? Allah has put riba in sadaqah. Wa yurbis sadaqat. Allah has put riba in sadaqah. Meaning the real riba, the real multiplication of your wealth, Allah has put it in sadaqah. Wa yurbis sadaqat. So this is all about putting your wealth to use. Make your wealth work for you. Have you ever walked past these investment banks with their big signs? We make your wealth work for you. We invest your wealth. We make your wealth earn you money even when you're sleeping. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal commands you to do with your wealth for the Akhirah. Use it. Make it, whatever Allah has given you, use it and put it forward to get you something in the akhirah. You'll get it back in the dunya, and you'll get up a minimum of a 700 times return in the akhirah. But then this is not the only thing. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your nasib in the dunya. Don't live in poverty. Don't give away all of your wealth so that you have nothing left. Don't think it's haram to buy nice clothes or to have a nice house. SubhanAllah, look at the mercy of Allah. He didn't say, okay, I will give the akhirah to the one who lives with no wealth. He said, put your wealth to work for the akhirah. But don't forget your nasib. Don't forget your portion of the dunya. It's not wrong for you to wish something from the dunya, to have some limited benefit, to live in some comfort, to be able to give gifts to people, to be able to secure a comfortable future for your family. That's not a wrong thing in Islam. In Islam, we have not been commanded to have this rahbaniyyah, this living in monasteries where we close the door and we don't own anything and we don't have any money and we don't spend it. Allah Azza wa Jal has said to you, don't worry, I need to take your nasib, take what small amount of the dunya you need. Don't be from those people, al-haakum al-takathur, that your wealth is just piling on top and on top and on top. Put your wealth to work. You know, if you speak to somebody who works in investment, stocks and shares or whatever, wealth management, they're going to say to you, don't leave your money in the bank account, it's not earning you anything. Spend what you need and put the rest into an investment. This is exactly what Allah Azza wa Jal is saying to you. Put as much of your wealth as you can into your long-term investment for your retirement home. Not your retirement home in this dunya, but your retirement home, the one that you will never leave, you will be in forever and ever and ever. Put as much as you can forward for your retirement when you retire from action in the akhirah. And then, whatever you need from this dunya, don't forget your nasib. Allah Azza wa Jal didn't ask you to give everything. Allah Azza wa Jal asked you to give as much as you can to push forward for the akhirah. And not to forget your nasib from this world. And then comes the third critical principle. وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. And be good to people as Allah was good to you. Be good to people as Allah Azza wa Jal was good to you. Just like Allah was good to you in giving you this wealth, even though you disobey Him so much, Allah Azza wa Jal still gave it to you. So don't forget to be good to others. Not all of it is about you. No, don't forget to be good to people as Allah was good to you. وَلَا تَبَغِي الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And don't seek to corrupt the earth. Don't use your money to corrupt yourself and your family and those around you. What a simple way of managing your wealth. What a beautiful advice. Put it to work for you in the akhirah. Don't forget what you need from the dunya. You can take from the dunya what you need. Be good to people as Allah was good to you. And don't use your wealth to corrupt yourself and to corrupt others. Because Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't love those people who are corrupt. What did Qarun say? Did Qarun implement this wonderful advice? No. قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. He said, this wealth came about because of my own hard work and knowledge. And how many of us fell into the path of Qarun? How many of us fell into the same path of Qarun, the same concept that Qarun fell into? Said the same thing. إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. This wealth came from my own hard work, my own knowledge. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, أَوَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَهْلَكَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنَ الْقُرُونِ مَنْ هُوَ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُ قُوَّةً وَأَكْثَرُ جَمْعًا. Does he not see that Allah Azza wa Jal destroyed from the people who came before people who were stronger than him and had more money than him, even than Qarun? And Allah Azza wa Jal wiped them out. وَلَا يُسْأَلُ عَنْ ذُنُوبِهِمُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ. And the criminals, they're not going to be asked about their sins. They're not going to be given a chance to make an excuse. فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فِي زِينَتِهِ He came out to the people in his full adornment. قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا يَا لَيْتَ لَنَا مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ قَارُونَ إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ And now we come to yet another critical point on this topic. What did the people say when Qarun came out in his full adornment, in his beautiful, you know, clothing, with his entourage, with all of that money? What did they say? Ya layta lana. I wish I could have what Qarun had. And this is the evil of following wealth and celebrity status that we have in this world today. We look at people who, wallahi, the best you can say about them is they are fusaq. They are evil, corrupt people. And we see that Allah gave them something of the dinar and the dirham, and we say, I would do anything to be in his place. How I wish I could have the wealth that Bill Gates has. إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ Look at the great gift Allah has given him. Look at the great nasib. What has Allah given him if he hasn't given him Islam? Nothing. You have better than what they have. And wallahi, you don't realize it now. But wallahi, if you are practicing Islam, you are happier than those people who have gathered all of that wealth and they are not practicing Islam. But what did the people say who wanted the dunya? Ya layta lana mithla ma utiya Qarun. I wish I could have what Qarun had. Look at what a wonderful thing he's been given. Was Qarun given anything? Was Qarun given anything worth having? No. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَلَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الصَّابِرُونَ But those people who were given knowledge, what did they say? The people of knowledge, they recognize. And this is key. The people of knowledge, they knew that all of this stuff that you see is just zinatul hayatid dunya. It's just there to make the dunya look pretty. It's not there that it's important. They said, woe to you. The reward of Allah is better for the one who believes and does good deeds. وَلَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الصَّابِرُونَ But the only people who are going to get that reward are the patient. You imagine when you see the castles of paradise and the palaces of paradise, are you going to care whether you owned an apartment in the Burj Khalifa? You're going to say, how foolish was I that I exchanged this palace in Jannah for this apartment in this dunya? That is what you're going to say. How stupid was I that I exchanged a palace in Jannah made of gold and silver bricks with everything a person would desire, and I bought an apartment in this dunya and I sold my palace in Jannah for this apartment. But at the time it seems like a great idea. When you take the riba based loan and you buy something and you do this, at the time it seems like an amazing idea. But on the day of judgment, the people of knowledge, we recognize the reward of Allah is much, much better. But you have to have sabr to get it. It doesn't come to you now. You have to have sabr. فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ فَمَا كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ فِئَةٍ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُنْتَصِرِينَ Then we caused him to be swallowed up. And swallowed up the earth. There was no group of people who would help him besides Allah, and he was not from those people who were given help. وَأَصْبَحَ الَّذِينَ تَمَنَّوا مَكَانَهُ بِالْأَمْسِ يَقُولُونَ وَيْكَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَقْدِرُ لَوْلَا أَمَّنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا لَخَسَفَ بِنَا وَيْكَأَنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ Then those people who wished for his place yesterday, only yesterday they were saying, I wished I could be like Qarun. When they saw the earth swallow him up, what did they say? Subhanallah. Woe to us. How could we not realize that Allah gives rizq to whoever He wants and takes it from whoever He wants? If it were not for the blessing of Allah upon us, we would have been swallowed up as well. Woe to us. Indeed, the disbelievers will never ever be successful. Woe to us. Indeed, those people, they will never be successful. تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ نَجَعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًّا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the home of the hereafter that we give to those people who don't want to be above others and put other people down on the earth. And they don't want to use their wealth to buy corruption. And the eventual outcome is for the muttaqeen. So I think this is a great way of summarizing the Islamic approach to our wealth. And the basic principle that we want to use this ni'mah in a good way. Because wallahi, if you use it in a good way, it is something which is beneficial by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that we find mentioned in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if it is used in the right way, then it can be something which is indeed worthwhile and good. From this is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, نعم المال الصالح للمرء الصالح. How excellent is pure wealth for a good person. How excellent is pure wealth for a good person. Yani, how wonderful is it for a person who is pious to have wealth that they can spend in the way of Allah. Why is it good for them? Because in this trial they are the successful people. They know how to spend it. They earned it in the right way and they spent it in the right way. So it was something good for them. Even to the extent that Allah Azza wa Jal made it permissible to be jealous of those people. Allah Azza wa Jal made it permissible for you to be jealous of those people. Not a jealousy that means you want them to lose their wealth, but for you to wish to be in their place. When He said, La hasada illa ala ithnatayn. There is no hasad except in two things. رَجُلٌ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْكِتَابِ وَقَامَ بِهِ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ. A man who Allah Azza wa Jal has given the Qur'an, given knowledge of the Qur'an, and he recites it during the hours of the night. وَرَجُلٌ أَعْطَاهُ اللَّهُ مَالًا فَهُوَ يَتَصَدَّقُ بِهِ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. And a man who has been given a lot of wealth, what does he do with it? He gives it out in the day and the night in sadaqah. So there is a way for us to purify and detach ourselves from this obsession. And that is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Take from their wealth a sadaqah, a zakah, that will purify their wealth and clean their wealth, will purify them and clean their wealth for them. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not achieve piety until you give out of that which you love. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. Piety is not to turn your face to the west or to the east. But piety is to believe in Allah and the last day and the angels and the scripture and the prophets, and to give wealth despite your love for it. To give it to those people who are near to you from your relatives and the orphans and the poor and the people who have been cut off from their wealth, and to those people who ask for it, and to give it in freeing the slaves and those who perform the prayer and give the zakah, and those people who fulfill their oaths when they make them, and those people who are patient in hardship and in ease and in hardship, or in hardship and in difficulty, And when things become difficult or when things become tough, they are the people who have spoken the truth and believed in the truth, and they are al-muttaqun. So subhanAllah, there is a way for us to detach ourselves from this. The way for us to detach ourselves from this is to get used to giving it to other people and to see it in its place as a means for us to have qiyam, a means for us to live, and not necessarily a sign of our piety or our lack of piety. And as we said, and I'm going to conclude it with about 10 minutes on this last topic, that we're going to be asked about two things. We're going to be asked about how we earn our wealth and how we spend it. And just this morning we mentioned the hadith, وَثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلُ ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلَ يُطِيلُ السَّفَرَ أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ يَقُولُ يَا رَبِّ يَا رَبِّ ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنا يستجاب لذلك. A man on a long journey, dusty and disheveled, raises his hands up to the sky, "My Lord, my Lord," but his food is haram and his drink is haram and his clothing is haram and he's been nourished with haram, so how will Allah Azza wa Jal answer him? So how will Allah Azza wa Jal answer him? And this morning we explained that this hadith deals with two things: how you earn your wealth and how you spend it. So it may be that his food was haram because he was buying pork. It may be that his food was haram because he was buying halal meat with haram money. And so as Muslims, if we are to manage our wealth properly, we need to detach our hearts from it first of all, and we need to be very cautious about where it comes from and where it goes to. Knowing that there are so many rules in Islam, and I don't think we will have time to cover all of these rules, but we will just touch upon some of them, inshallah, and perhaps another lecture we will touch upon more of these rules, inshallah, in more detail, with regard to how you earn your wealth and how you spend it. And much of the haram in wealth covers both. For example, riba. Riba is equally haram to earn as it is to spend. Earning and spending it is the same. La'ana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akil al-riba wa mawkirihi wa katibahu wa shahidahu wa qalahum sawa. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed the one who devours riba, i.e. the one who takes it, and the one who gives it, and the one who writes it, and the one who witnesses it, and said all of them are the same. How you earn and how you spend. How you earn and how you spend. So it is obligatory upon every Muslim to think about how they earn their wealth and how they spend it. And in terms of earning your wealth, this is to ascertain that your job itself is halal, and that you are fulfilling your conditions of your employment, and many other things that we will try and touch upon as much as we can. As for spending it, that you are spending it on halal and that you are free from israf. إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Those people who waste their wealth are the brothers of the shaitan. Are the brothers of the shaitan. SubhanAllah, what a strong way of putting it. The brothers of the shaitan, because they waste their wealth. And as we said in the class this morning, when it comes to wasting wealth, there's a lot of rules and regulations. But in general, it means to put your wealth into something in which there is no benefit, not a worldly benefit, nor is there a benefit in the akhirah, or the benefit is very small. And we gave some examples. A person who puts their wealth let's say they leave the tap running and they go out and they come back in. All of that water has gone down the drain without any manfa'ah, any benefit. Nobody washed themselves with it or used it or bathed with it or washed their car with it. Nothing. It just went down the drain. This is an example of israf. Because the wealth that you had, as represented by this water that you're paying for, went without any benefit. It went without any manfa'ah. It just disappeared. Nobody benefited from it. As for if a person says that I used, for example, I bought two cars, one for me and because my family, they need a separate car because they go on separate journeys. This is not israf. As long as he has the money to do it and he's not buying a second car at the expense of his, you know, children's education or at the expense of his food in the house or something. But yani, having two cars, if a family needs them, is not israf. Having two cars because, you know, I don't like sitting in the same car every day. And I like to have something different. This is getting closer to israf because the benefit is not there. There is no benefit in it. There's nothing in it that you can say that this is your nasib from the dunya that you're allowed to have. So we must be careful with regard to this israf, particularly because the shaitan has an interest in how you earn your wealth and how you spend it. And this is mentioned in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And share, or the shaitan is going to share in your wealth and your children. What does that mean? The shaitan is going to get involved in how you earn and how you spend. As for how you earn from this haram. It's only once. It's only one contract. Or as the brothers frequently say to me with regard to earning from the haram, what can we do? The whole world works like this. You know, subhanAllah, yes, I live in a place, and yes, you know, I cheat my clients a little bit. I give them something that is not genuine. But you know, everybody does it. If I didn't do it, I wouldn't be able to earn. That's not an answer. That is what the shaitan is doing to get involved in your wealth. Telling you that you can't earn halal, you may as well just, you know, a little bit of haram here and there. Now people say, look, you know, somehow I work in finance. Everything in finance is riba. What do you want me to do? Allah Azza wa Jal made so many ways of earning wealth halal. He only made a handful of them haram. You are required to keep away from them and not be like the Bedouin who ate with his left hand. And when the Prophet ﷺ said to him, he said, look, I can only eat with my left hand. And the Prophet ﷺ rebuked him and said, rather, you can eat with your right hand. But this is from the stubbornness of his character. And he says, I'm eating with my left hand. Look, I can't do it. I can only eat with my left hand. That's it. That's the end of the topic. No, you can eat with your right hand. But if you're going to be too stubborn to do it, then that is a different matter. So the shaitan is going to get involved in how you earn. And the shaitan is going to get involved in how you spend. Israf, wasting money, spending on haram, spending excessively for no benefit. Even if he can't do that, what's the shaitan going to do? He's going to come and say, you know, you wanted to give that in sadaqah, but inshallah you'll give the sadaqah next month. This month, you'll just buy this thing you need because it's really urgent. And you will forget. So he tries to take away this attachment you have, and he wants to attach you to this wealth so much that you're willing to give up the darul akhirah and the better investment for this poor quality investment. He's like a fraudster who phones up people trying to get them to invest. You know, you've won 2 million dirhams in a European lottery, all you have to do is just send me your account number and details, or send me a check for 1,000 dirhams and I'll give you your 2 million dirhams. This is the job of the shaitan, to convince you that you need to invest your money in a new car, a new house, a new valley of gold, because your existing valley of gold is not gold enough. That is what the shaitan's job is. However, what you need to see is that this is a fraudulent investment and a waste of time. Whereas you have an investment in the Akhirah that you can take and you can invest even half a date. You know, there are some investments, minimum investment, 100,000 dirhams. The minimum investment in Jannah is half a date. That is the minimum that you can invest in Jannah, subhanAllah. Rather, even less than that. Because a smile in the face of your brother is a sadaqah, subhanAllah. But in terms of wealth, half a date. If you don't have a whole date, bite one half and give one half. And if one of you gives even a date in the way of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal takes it in His hand and nurtures it until it becomes like a mountain. You have so much opportunity, but we have to break this cycle. We have to break this cycle of earning haram, break this cycle of spending haram, and we have to break this cycle of being attached to our wealth. Rather, we should see it as being a part of our life. We don't forget our nasib. We don't, you know, we still need to buy our food. We still need to buy a place. We still need to have a car. We don't forget our nasib, our portion of the dunya. But the majority of our wealth is being put towards investing in what we really care about. And wallahi, your investment with your wealth shows what you really care about. If it's all in the dunya, then I would suggest to you that what you really care about is the dunya. And if most of it is in the akhirah, then for sure I would suggest that most of what you care about is the akhirah. And if it's a mix, like most of us find, then this is a case that we need to push it towards the akhirah as much as we can. Don't forget our nasib from the dunya. And be good to other people as Allah was good to us. And one of the most beautiful things about the Islamic model of managing your wealth is that when you do it the Islamic way, you get more. You get more wealth because sadaqah gives you more wealth. You get more wealth because when you thank Allah, He gives you more wealth. You get more wealth because when you make istighfar, Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَيُمْدِدُكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ. We're going to give you more wealth and more children. Allah Azza wa Jal gives you more and more and more. This is what real halal riba is. Halal riba, the real riba, the true riba that you want to have, this riba is the riba that Allah Azza wa Jal has put in using your wealth in a halal way. And I just want to conclude, and subhanAllah, I didn't even cover half the points that I wanted to say to you today, subhanAllah. But I just want to conclude by mentioning one ayah. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If only the people of the towns believed and feared Allah, we would open for them the barakah of the heavens and the earth. Wallahi, the barakah would rain down, money would rain down upon you from every single place. If only you would believe in Allah and fear Him. And subhanAllah, you know, there is a lot left to say. There's a lot of fiqh, and I think probably we'll have to have a second part of this talk where we deal with the fiqh of earning and the fiqh of spending, because the introduction took a long time. But I think this is important, that we recognize where does it come from. And it is a ni'mah, and it's a test, whether we use it for good or whether we use it for bad, whether we're given it or whether we're prevented from it. All of it is a test from Allah Azza wa Jal. And we want to be successful. And the summary of the story of Qarun and all the benefit it has, because the story of Qarun tells us what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. What we should be doing is not looking down on others. What we should be doing is putting our wealth to invest in the Akhirah. What we should be doing is keeping a portion from the dunya for that which we need. What we should be doing is not using our wealth to cause corruption on the earth. What we should be doing is being good to others as Allah was good to us. And then Qarun is the perfect example of what we shouldn't be doing. Believing that everything we have comes from our own efforts. Being corrupt, buying corruption, spending corruption, supporting corruption on the earth. Forgetting about Allah, being angry with Allah when He doesn't give us, being happy with Allah when He gives us. Putting all of our wealth into at-takathur, just being better than the person next to you. Wallahi, adopt the Islamic model of managing your wealth, of earning your wealth and spending your wealth, and Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised you that He will open for you the barakah of the heavens and the earth, and He will suffice you in what you need. And it may be that a person is given less of the dunya because that is better for them. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Maybe you hate something, it's better for you. Maybe you would have taken that wealth and become a copy of Qarun. Maybe Allah Azza wa Jal gave you less of it because He knew that this is better for you. So don't become angry with Allah Azza wa Jal if He restricts your wealth. And don't become pleased when you are given to the extent that when you have it, you know, you feel like that means you're just going on your way to Jannah. Wealth is not an indication of Jannah. If it was, Allah would never have given it to the disbelievers. Rather, it can be a punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal and a means to be very far away, or it can be a huge cause for good, like in the hadith, Ni'ma al-malu salih lil mar'is salih. How wonderful is good wealth with a good man. How wonderful is good wealth with a good man, i.e. good wealth with a good person. And that is what we want to aim for. So when we want to make this dua, we don't want dua for Allah Azza wa Jal to give us wealth that is going to take us to Jahannam. We want wealth that is going to be pure, no matter how great or how small it is, that it's pure and that we become pure with it. And one of the ways we detach ourselves from this is by sadaqah, by giving to other people and by being good to other people. I think that's more or less a summary of the most important things. And to be honest, the time has gone late, which is one of the reasons why I want to move this to after Maghrib, inshallah. I will do my best with the Q&A. As always, I say to the brothers, I'm not chaining you to your seats. If you're feeling tired, you want to pick up your family and go, inshallah, this is entirely up to you. I will do my best to answer as many of the questions as I can. And there's a lot left to talk about. Inshallah, we'll have to make a second session with some of the more fiqh-related issues that we didn't get time to cover today. If Allah has already written our rizq, then why are we commanded to work for it? Why didn't He give it to us straight away? Is it because He wanted us to work and not be lazy? In that case, we still do pray and do dhikr and other Islamic work, which means we are not lazy. So why does Allah Azza wa Jal want us to work for material matters of the dunya? Everything that Allah Azza wa Jal decrees has a wisdom. And Allah Azza wa Jal has made this wealth a test. One of the wisdom, and I will not be able to mention to you all of it, but one wisdom behind working for your wealth is it shows the kind of person that you are. If it just came down, man and salwa, first of all, you become like Bani Israel. You start complaining about garlic and onions. Allah gives you wealth from the heavens and you start saying, why didn't He give me garlic and onions? The second thing is it shows what kind of a person you are. That it's a test for you, how you earn it and how you spend it. So this is part of the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal wanted us to work for it. Of course, Allah Azza wa Jal could send it down like He sent man and salwa upon Bani Israel, straight from the heavens, no work. But Allah Azza wa Jal has asked us to work from it for a wisdom that is with Him, and part of that wisdom is to see how we will behave and to test us with it. Some people spend on food, fast, and waste wealth on the occasion of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Is this allowed? It's not allowed for us to celebrate Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, not fasting, nor for us to make it any kind of Eid. And remember, the Eid is something that comes about regularly. The word Eid comes from Aada Ya'udu. Comes from Aada Ya'udu, something that comes about every year. So it's not allowed for us to fix a day for fasting in the calendar that is not fixed in the calendar by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this is the meaning of Eid, something that comes about every year. Nor is it allowed for us to celebrate on that day something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't celebrate. And subhanAllah, waste is a huge problem, because waste is an example of cutting out the blessings of Allah. And what did we say? If we don't thank Allah for the blessing, Allah will make it a punishment. And one of the ways we don't thank Allah is if we waste the wealth that we have. Would you be able to give some examples on spending wealth well? How can we define the limit to spend on yourself? The essence of zuhud in wealth, of abstaining from the dunya in wealth, is to only take that which you need. And everyone is according to themselves. It's hard to give an example, because what I give for me may not be true for you. For example, if I earn a certain amount of dirhams, what is, you know, suffices me with the size family I have might not be what suffices you. You may need more than me or less than me according to your circumstances. So it's hard to give an example that is true for everybody. But what you really need to ask yourself is this spending that I am doing enough to suffice my need, or is it more than I need? And if it's more than I need, do I really want, is it wasteful or is it not? I think there are three levels. Either it meets your need, or either it's more than you need but it's not wasteful, or it's wasteful. The wasteful is haram. The first is recommended and halal. And the middle one is something that you should aim to reduce where you can. And the more you reduce it, the better you will be in Islam. So we said there's an example which is clearly halal and clearly haram. The clearly halal is when you have the minimum that you need. The basic food, the basic accommodation, the basic transport that you need simply to get you from A to B without any excess spending. This is clearly halal. And what is clearly haram is wasting money. You know, you see a guy has 30 cars. If he has it for investment, because he's saving them to invest to make money on them, then I don't think this is waste. But he has 30 cars because, you know, like I have an abundance of money, and you know, what else will I buy? So I just buy cars. Red color, yellow color, green color of the same car. And I don't drive them all. I just park them on my driveway so that everyone sees how much money I have. This is wasteful. Then in the middle, there is someone who buys more than they need, but it's not wasteful. So such as someone who buys an expensive car. Let's say somebody buys a Range Rover. Somebody buys a Range Rover. Is a Range Rover necessary? Probably not, unless you have a certain job that you particularly need one. I don't think it's probably necessary. However, it's not wasteful. It's a good car that will probably last longer than other cars and has a level of comfort that other cars don't have. And, you know, it's from a reliable brand and so on. So it's not, I don't think it's necessarily wasteful. However, the more you can reduce these instances where you buy more and more and more without wasting, the better you can be. So the more you reduce these kind of instances. So if you, for example, say, look, I bought a nice house in a nice area in Dubai. Is this wasteful? No, because the house has value. You can, inshallah, sell it. You can live in it. It will provide for you. If it's a big house and you have family there, it's not wasteful, inshallah. But the more you can suffice with less, the better Muslim you will be, and the closer you will be to Allah Azza wa Jal. So I think you have to see the wealth in these three categories. That which is clearly allowed, which is the minimum you need to survive. That which is clearly haram, which is waste. And that which is in the middle. Which is in the middle, it sits in the middle. And that is something which is not wasteful, but it's more than you actually need. You know, you didn't need to spend 150,000 dirhams or 200,000 dirhams. You could have spent 30,000 dirhams. It's not necessarily wasteful, but it's more than you need. And that is permissible for you. But the more you can train yourself to just gradually reduce that, the better it will be, bi-idhnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. So hopefully that will clarify. And again, you know, these examples, it's very difficult to give an example. If you have, an abundance of wealth, then by nature you can spend a little more and still, you know, be comfortable and put a lot of your wealth towards the akhirah. If you have very little wealth, you have to be a little more careful about what you do with it. Is it an obligation if you have a lot of wealth to spend in Allah's way? It is obligatory to give the zakah. Everything after that is optional. But the more you give, the better you will be. When we see one of our relatives being tested by Allah, we call him to turn to Allah and help him financially as much as possible. But if we don't find him responding positively, how should we react towards him? With regard to your relative, you should be patient. Now, you shouldn't give someone money if that money is going to be used for haram. Like the scholars say, you shouldn't give sadaqah, but you should give them what they need. So example, let's say a person has a drinking problem, alcohol problem, and they are in need of food. You don't give them dirhams. Because if you give them dirhams, they will spend it on alcohol and they will still be hungry. Rather, what you do is go and buy them food. So you go and say to them, look, tell me what you need. Wallah, I need a car. I don't have any transport. Okay, no problem. I will buy you that car that you need. But I will not give you 20,000 dirhams that you will then spend on gambling or alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. So if a person is wasting the money that you're giving them, then what you should do is instead of giving them money, ask them what they need and buy it for them. As for if you can trust them with the money, then it's better to give them money and let them choose what they need rather than forcing them. You know, when you force someone and say, right, do you want this or this? It's better to give them money. But if you see this individual is wasting that money by not using it to please Allah, not using it for what they need, or being excessive, or you know that they aren't able to spend their wealth properly, then it comes under the ayah, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. Don't give the people who are not reliable your wealth. Rather, what you should do is buy for them what they need. So you say, you know, he says, wallahi, you know, my rent, I can't afford to pay it. And you know his money is going on gambling. So you say, look, I will pay your rent. I will pay this month, this quarter check, or this half year check. I will pay it for you. But I'm not going to give you money that you're going to use to go and spend on haram. As for if you mean, I'm giving money, but they're not starting to practice, be patient with them and expect a reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. Because generally, people will respond over time. Again, you know, you need to see, is the money itself making them closer to Allah or further away? If that money itself is making them further away from Allah, you need to find a different way of helping them. If that money is helping to make them closer to Allah, even if they haven't got there yet, then from the point of silatul rahim, of being good to your relatives, you should continue, inshallah. Is it an authentic hadith that nothing changes one's destiny except dua? So whatever rizq is written for us can also be enhanced through dua. With regard to this, we need to understand that qadr is of two types. Qadr, which is written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, and qadr, which is given to the creation of Allah as He wills, such as the angels and so on and so forth. As for the qadr that is written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, it cannot be changed, and nothing changes it whatsoever. The original amount is written, and the dua is written, and the increase is written. But from the perspective of the angels, or mankind, your rizq can increase through dua and through good deeds. So you can increase your rizq. Let's imagine that Allah Azza wa Jal decrees in your lifetime that you will earn 1 million dirhams. As an example, Allah Azza wa Jal decrees that in your lifetime you will earn 1 million dirhams. Then you make dua and ask Allah for more. And Allah increases it to 2 million dirhams. This original amount and your dua and the increase, all of them are written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. All of them are written in the preserved tablet. 1 million, dua, 2 million, all of them are written. But from the point of the view of yourself and the angels, your dua, your rizq has increased. It was 1 million and now it is 2 million. So qadr in one way never changes, and in another way changes. From the point of the ultimate qadr that is with Allah, this never changes. As for the daily and yearly qadr that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to the angels, then this changes according to dua and the good deeds that you do, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. No problem, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. commission can be permissible in Islam. But what you have to be careful of in financial transactions is not every kind of commission is permissible and not every kind of trade is permissible. So in general, commission is perfectly acceptable. You earn commission on selling a product. You become an agent, effectively, who is selling on a product for another person, and you receive a commission of that product. In some ways, this can be completely halal. However, it can also be used as a front for example, riba, as an example, in such a way where somebody calls it commission, but the conditions of that commission are not halal. So what we say with regard to commission is, the concept of commission is fine. You sell a product and you earn commission on the product that you sell. But you have to also go into the details, which is maybe something to do in a private session, inshallah, in terms of what exactly the job is, what exactly the commission is, whether you know the commission in advance or you don't know it in advance, whether it is fixed or not fixed, whether it is fair to both parties or not fair. There are lots and lots of rules in buying and selling and trade in Islam. But as a general idea, the idea of earning commission is fine, is acceptable, inshallah, for you to be an agent and earn a percentage of the products that you sell. But there are certain conditions that have to be fulfilled, and they're more than we can mention in such a short topic. Yani. With regard to insurance, and this was the question I had here, insurance in general is haram. And it's haram because it's grossly unfair and it's a form of gambling. As I said this morning, someone pays 1,000 dirhams and crashes a 100,000 dirham car in the first week. They receive 100,000 dirhams after 1 week of paying 1,000 dirhams. The next person pays 1,000 dirhams for 10 years and never crashes the car and doesn't get anything. So this is gambling and it is also deception and it's unfair. So it's not permissible. However, what is permissible in insurance is two things. That which you are forced to have by law. That which you are forced to have by law. So you are not allowed not to have it. In which case you must take the minimum and the cheapest that is available. Just the minimum that you have to pass the law. So for example, they may say you cannot register your car or you cannot change your car without insurance. So you take the cheapest that is available, the minimum, just to get the paper, and then you pass that. The second is something which is a necessity, and that is something that everyone should ask individually. I'm not an expert on the medical situation here. I've not yet had to go to hospital in the UAE. So I'm not sure exactly how it works. And I think you should ask someone with more local knowledge whether they believe medical insurance is a necessity. But the basic principle is that these insurances are not allowed. The basic principle is they're not allowed. And this is something that is, we should understand the basic foundation is that it's not allowed. Then if there is a necessity, we should ask specifically, my circumstances are X, Y, Z. Do you believe that it is a necessity for me to take this or not? And we should be very careful when it comes to necessity that we don't ask for more than we really need. Let's have a look at this one. There's only got two left, inshallah, so hopefully we wrap up then, inshallah. I work at a multinational company. My company provides me medical insurance as part of my package. I must pay at the clinic and take the bill for a refund, and they deduct 100 dirhams per treatment and refund me the balance. Is this allowed or should I not use this? My company also gives medical insurance for husband and daughter, but they charge me a premium of 355 dirhams. Should I pay this and refund their bills as well? To get admitted to a hospital, they charge 5,000 dirhams. This, I would rather you ask this question to somebody who has more understanding of the circumstances in the UAE. My understanding is that this is not permissible to do. However, I'm not aware fully of the way the hospital system works here. And if you ask this to Sheikh Zafar, inshallah, then I think this is better, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, as he has more experience of this than me, and he knows to what extent you can do it and to what extent you can't do it. As for me, I don't have any, so I guess I have to pay the 5,000 dirhams if I get admitted to hospital. If someone follows the imam when he is performing at-tahiyyat in Jumu'ah prayer, should he complete it as two raka'ah or as dhuhr? Well, I don't recall the answer to this from the top of my head. Should we put a certain age for a woman's marriage, or should it be free? As for the first one, I don't recall from the top of my head. I will try to find the fatwa now with regard to what the cutoff point is for Jumu'ah as versus Dhuhr. I will try to find, inshallah, now. As for the second question, Islam puts the age of the woman for marriage at puberty and above. And as a general rule, for all people in all time and all places, at puberty and above. However, that doesn't mean she should marry as soon as she becomes an adult. She should also marry at an age which is suitable for her her maturity, and is suitable for her lifestyle, and is suitable for her society. Islam gives you a general rule which says the only thing Islam cares about is she should be an adult. So from Islam's point of view, from 15 years old or whatever it is, it can be younger, yani up until whatever. Yani this is Islam's limit in terms of a basic principle. On top of that, you have to obey the law of the land. So Islam may say she's become an adult at 14, she can marry. The law may say she can't marry till she's 16. So we also then have to add to that the law, obeying the law in this regard, that if Islam allows her to marry at 14, but she is by law of the country only allowed to marry at 16, so then she has to wait until then. But even then, it doesn't mean that at 16 she should marry. She should marry at an age when she is mature enough to take that responsibility, and the age that is good for her in terms of her religion and in terms of her society. And we should not be delaying our daughters' marriages until they are 30, 40, 45, which has become the norm now and the custom. This is a very evil practice which prohibits them from a lot of good. Rather, you know, I don't want to set an age because every family and every culture is different. I don't want to say to you 20 or 18 or 22, because at the end of the day, everybody's family is different. And every girl knows herself in terms of her maturity, in terms of her family, in terms of her needs, and so on and so forth. Everybody knows themselves. So there's no one age that is one size fits all. Islam says it must be after puberty. It must be when she's an adult. Other than that, Islam doesn't give any other rules. The rest is down to your understanding of what is good for her, her society, what is good for her level of maturity. Some girls at 17, 18 are very, very mature. Some girls at 21, 22 are not mature enough. So at the end of the day, we should not be delaying this like parents do and say, you know, after your degree, after your doctorate, after. And then she's not young enough, you know, she's too old to enjoy her married life properly, to bear many children, to, you know, grow up with her husband together. And, you know, she sometimes struggled to get married. She's, you know, 30, 35, 40, struggling to get married. And this is not befitting. Rather, it should be at an age that is good for her religion and is good for her psychology, her mental approach and her maturity. And Islam simply says that it must be above the age of puberty. So, and of course, in accordance with the law, whatever the law may be, if it is 18 or 16, as is usual in these days. In the UK, it's 16 with parents' permission and 18 without. So for Muslims, effectively, that's 16, because you always have your parents' permission. So at the end of the day, Islam doesn't give a fixed age because every individual is different, but we shouldn't be delaying it more than normal. I take this last one because really my throat is not helping me today, subhanAllah. It's going. Not off the top of my head, I can tell you Wala tu'tu sufaha is at the end of the first page of Surah An-Nisa. Yani I don't memorize ayah numbers. I can tell you it's at the end of the first page in the Mus'haf of Surah An-Nisa. But the ayah number I don't know. And as for Qarun, Surah Al-Qasas, if I'm not mistaken, But the best thing to do in this regard is just to search for the word Qarun on Quran.com. I know some of the speakers like to give ayah reference numbers for everything. There's no harm in it, inshallah. And maybe that is something I can work on adding as references, yani. Just my way is that if it comes in my head, I mention the ayah, yani, without the reference. But la bas, it's a good question. Wala tu'tu sufaha is in the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, towards the end of the first page. And the story of Qarun, as I recall from the top of my head, is in Surah Al-Qasas. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Okay, inshallah. I apologize for keeping you guys late again. Let's see if we can move the next one to the main lecture after Maghrib and Q&A right after Isha. That would be, I think, better, inshallah. So this is getting too late and I have to be up at 6 in the morning to teach the essentials class, inshallah, tomorrow. So, Jazakum Allahu khairan wa barakallahu feekum. Wallahu a'lam wa salatu salam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Thank you.